begin the reading at verse 57 of Matthew chapter 26, and then read through verse 14 of chapter 27. There we read this word of God. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last came, at the last came, two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is this? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. That's as far as we read in God's Word. Our text are those references in that section to the silence of Jesus, especially in verse 63. Short little sentence which says, But Jesus held his peace. And then in verse 12 of chapter 27, he answered nothing. And in verse 14, and he answered him to never a word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the amazing features of the sufferings of Christ, especially at the end of his life, what we find in our text is silence. The silence is mentioned at each of the three different trials that Jesus experienced before his crucifixion. The trial of the Sanhedrin, then the trial before Herod the king, and the trial before Pilate. When he was tried by the wicked Sanhedrin, we read in Mark chapter 14, similar to what we read in our scripture reading tonight, And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee about the destroying the temple in 3 days and then raising it up? But he held his peace and answered nothing. That's Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 61. Later, when he is transferred to Herod the king, after being with Pilate briefly, concerning Herod we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Jesus of a long season, because he had heard many things of Jesus, and Herod hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Luke 23, verse 9, Then Herod questioned with him in many words, but he, that's Jesus, answered him nothing. Nothing to say to wicked Herod. And thirdly, when Christ was tried by Pilate the second time in the more lengthy appearance before Pilate, we read in Matthew 27, verse 13, and what we read tonight, Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Verse 14, And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What should we understand from this silence of Christ in his suffering? Is this a sign that Jesus he doesn't understand what's going on? He doesn't know what to say? He's a king who is defeated in his cause? After 3.5 years of battling with Satan and the kingdom of darkness, that seed of the serpent, now finally the seed of the woman, has run out of things to do and to counteract and attack the kingdom of darkness. He's finally silenced, defeated, destroyed. We understand, beloved, that this silence of Christ is not a sign of defeat, but it's the revelation of Jehovah's redemptive work through Christ Jesus for the salvation of his people and also the destruction of that seed of the serpent, those who are not his people. And so his silence in his suffering, that is our salvation. That removes hell from us and establish and earns for us God's favor and everlasting life. And it also has a profound effect upon our sufferings in life so that it turns those sufferings to that which prepares us for the glory, for we may, because of the silence of Christ, speak very loudly of the praises of Jehovah. Call your attention to that truth of the text under this theme, marvelous silence in his suffering. Notice what that means, notice the reasons, and then also the benefits of his silence. Did the silence of Christ mean that he said nothing at all? It's clear that Christ did speak. When the high priest Caiaphas put Jesus under oath, "I adjure thee, I put thee under oath," and was asked to confirm, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of God, or not?" Christ did speak. He answered, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He did speak to the high priest in the presence of the Sanhedrin. He also said something to Pilate too. When asked by Pilate, "Art thou the King of the Jews? Art thou the Christ?" Jesus responded, "Thou sayest." In other words, thy testimony, that question is yes. By the testimony of your mouth, yes, you know the truth of who I am. But then when threatened by Pilate, Christ said, when Jesus kept silent, according to John chapter 19, verse 11, when threatened by Pilate to have Jesus say something, then Jesus said to him, to Pilate, "Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, from God, from the Sovereign One. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Christ spoke very sharply to Pilate. As Jesus went to the cross, first carrying the cross, and then when it was given to Simon the Cyrenian, following that cross to Calvary, he rebukes, speaks a word of judgment to the wailing daughters of that apostate Jerusalem. "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Then for the church and for the glory of God, for the church whom he loved, even unto the end. Even during those inexpressible pains and anguish of hell and suffering upon the cross, Jesus could not say nothing, but he spoke the seven crosswords, first of which is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was not completely silent, we understand. And that was true even from the viewpoint of who he is, from the viewpoint of his office. He is Christ, that anointed servant of Jehovah, prophet, priest, and king. And being in his person and work that chief prophet of Jehovah as the Christ, the one sent by God to reveal the whole counsel of God concerning God's good pleasure among men or their salvation, those whom he has chosen to that, or to the condemnation of those whom God has appointed unto that condemnation and destruction. And to reveal all of that, not just by what he said, but to reveal that also by what he did, so that in his actions, in his work, he declares very loudly the salvation of his church, his sheep, and the destruction of the reprobate, the carnal. And so revealing the word of God very loudly, even through his silence. scriptures teach, as he suffered, as the prophet of Jehovah. He suffered silently. He held his peace. What does that mean? He held his peace. It means, first of all, beloved, Christ was suffering God's curse. God's curse at that time was God's word. God speaking to Jesus, "Thou art the sinner. Thou hast grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God." Before the law, God declared to Jesus through the curse of the law, "Thou art worthy to die. Thou must die. Suffer everlasting punishment." That was the curse. And throughout all of his life, heard God speaking that curse. All the things he received in his life, even his daily bread, was seasoned with that curse to prepare him for his suffering when he would be forsaken by God and the revelation of that everlasting punishment on the cross. So yes, it is possible. God does curse people with daily bread. He does curse the objects of his wrath in daily bread. But that curse increased in its intensity into the last week of his life as he received all the sufferings at the hands of wicked men, the betrayal of his own disciple, the denial of Peter three times with an oath and cursing, with his public shame, with his contradiction before the Sanhedrin. "He is the Son of God." They said no. All of these things he received as an expression, God speaking to him that word of the curse. "Thou art the sinner, thou must die." That was the curse. That was what was being spoken. That's what Jesus was listening to in his suffering. Remember, secondly, this is Christ under that curse. The only begotten Son of God in the flesh. The one who made it plain by his actions and by his testimony that he is the Christ and that he wasn't lying. That's the truth. That Christ was faithful before Jehovah, who would not give in to Herod and Herod's wicked curiosity. Nothing to say to that Edomite, that reprobate, the enemy of God, showing this is the man after God's own heart. This is the Son of David. This is the Christ, the Son of God. And thirdly, the Christ suffering God's curse as the holy and the righteous one. Though listening to that word of God, "Thou art cursed, thou art the sinner," yet he himself had not sinned, did not know sin, could not commit sin. He always poured forth an unending river of obedience and love and faithfulness and righteousness before the Father. He did that which the Father declared to him, things in which he delighted. "Thou art, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Yet God from his judgment throne, in relationship to the law, also declared, "Thou art guilty, transgressing the commandments, for delighting in sin, being an enemy of God." Christ must pay the penalty, suffer the punishment of God's eternal wrath. And to that, in the silence, Jesus listened, listening to the judge, listening as the substitute of his sheep. taking the place, not of everyone, of only those who are His, given to Him by the Father from the foundation of the world. For those totally depraved sinners, He took their place. So that instead of the church, God punished Christ. He became the lightning rod for God's curse. Under that word, under that suffering, the text teaches Christ held His peace. It wasn't just a matter of Jesus not objecting to what Caiaphas said or Pilate said or what Herod wanted to hear or others. He did not object to what the Father was speaking. That's why He did not burst out in a fit of rage against the high priest for blasphemy against God and denying the only begotten Son of God right in front of Him, just a few feet away. That's why He didn't break out in a fit of rage of righteous anger and call the angels down from heaven and destroy the Romans and the wicked soldiers and the false witnesses and the mob seething for His blood, and all the passers-by who mocked Him as He hung upon the cross. Didn't do that. Did not murmur, did not complain when the wicked soldiers slapped Him in the face, put those crown of thorns into His head, dressed Him in a purple robe, gave Him a reed for a scepter, and then mocked Him. And when He was nailed to the cross, stripped of His clothes, He did not complain. He said nothing. He held His peace. Even though all of those things brought out and ought to show you and me, it brings out the most horrible expression of our own depravity. Yet Christ, God in the flesh, said nothing. No grumbling, no protest. He didn't clench His fists because He voluntarily, beloved, received that suffering from the hand of God, the Father. He couldn't speak. He was busy listening. At those, you see, at those very crucial moments in His suffering, when we would think, well, that's the end of Christ's faithfulness, He remains silent. And that silence, beloved, was an offense to the wicked. Pilate threatened Jesus. I'll send some soldiers, and they will make Jesus say something. Jesus looked at him right into his soul and said, "Thou hast no power over me. You can't even move a muscle against me. You are just a servant in the hand of the sovereign God." That silence was an offense to Pilate, an offense to Caiaphas, offense to the ungodly, would be an offense to us too. By the grace of God, we understand and learn that that silence is truly golden, full of salvation, as we see Christ listening to the word of God from His judgment throne. Truly marvelous. We can't comprehend that. Totally contrary to our human wisdom. Why salvation is that way. At a point where man, we show ourselves to be absolutely, totally depraved, enemy of God, a crucifier of His only begotten Son, that the very Savior is silent, says nothing. Why did He do that? did that because, beloved, he had come to fulfill God's word and God's will. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, voluntarily, faithfully, actively, consciously, fully. Psalm 40, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says through the psalmist, "Lo, I come. I am coming. In what way am I coming? How am I coming?" He answers that, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest." That was his desire. That was his motive in all of his life, even in his suffering, not to do his will, but the Father's will, which was laid out for him in the Scriptures, in the law of Moses, in the prophecies of the prophets, in all the types and shadows. Jesus said, "That's my will, because that's the will of my Father in heaven. And that's what I will do." And one of the things in the Old Testament that gave Jesus the program for what he needed to do is found in Isaiah 53, verse 7, where it declared very plainly that he must suffer silently. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, the representative of Caesar Augustus, the world power, before Herod, enemy, the Esau, the descendant of Esau, within the generations, the church world, before them all, as a sheep, dumb, didn't open his mouth. If you've ever seen a sheep sheared, worth going to someone who raises sheep and watching that activity, and you see exactly that's the way it is. The sheep is placed, they're sheared, they don't move. They're under the control of their shepherd or the shearers that are brought in to do that work. That's Jesus before his shearers, dumb. Did not resist. Did not move a muscle to get out of the way and to not have those stripes etched on his back by the wicked or the nails slicing through his hands and his feet. He didn't move them around. He was handled like a sheep before the shearers. They could do with him, they thought, as they pleased, though all the while serving God's purpose, sovereign will. Did not resist. Signifying, beloved, to you and me, Jesus did not resist being the object of God's curse. Did not resist listening to that word of condemnation. Did not resist having the Mount Everest of the guilt of our sin placed upon his shoulders. He received that willingly, actively, as a docile, submissive, quiet, spotless sheep at God's altar. And that leads to another reason for his silence and his suffering, being there at God's altar, though handled by wicked men. Acts 2 verse 23 remind us, God foreordained all of this. This is God's altar, God's lamb, God's work. In that suffering, in the silence of that suffering, then, he did that because, understanding that this was the Father's will and work, he loved the Father in that work. He is knit to the Father eternally, known the Father eternally. Even when he came into our flesh, he continued as the only begotten Son of God, being one with the Father as he confessed, even before those who would stone him for saying that, I and my Father are one. Love the Father. He loved the Father, speaking to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in his suffering also delighted in the word of the Father. He loved him in listening to the Father through the curse, condemning him. Because of that love for the Father and the glory of his name, Jesus also loved his church, all those whom the Father gave to him from eternity, and remained silent for all those who belonged to him in those awful sufferings leading up to the cross, but then in those hours of darkness where God forsook him. Remained silent. He did not protest. He did not murmur. He did not say, oh, this is too much. Oh, this is not fair. Silent. You know that love of Christ, beloved. Love whereby he loves his own. And the silence, of course, also in contrast, which he hates his enemies, to have them defeated, the seed of the serpent, to have them destroyed, to have them hardened in their sin according to God's purpose. It's in that love Christ was willing to remain silent in his suffering for his church. Even though we have sinned against him, did not complain. Even though we were his enemies, crucified him, did not protest. Even when we also forsook him and fled away, he was not offended at us, though we were offended at him. For all that we have committed against him, all that we are by nature, dead in sin, he did not resist. He did not say, God is not righteous. And all of the horror that he experienced and the hellish agonies on the cross, he listened to God reveal his righteousness and his glory, the punishment for sin. And said, in his silence, yes, God is righteous. God is good. It's in the love of Christ for that word of God, for us, for the glory of God. Christ could see then the cruel treatment he received at the hands of the wicked as coming from the hand of God. This is God's work. The judge of heaven and earth is preparing me for the altar through all of the things that we read in the passage this evening. Even so, then, he committed himself to the Father's work, trusting that the Father was doing everything well. Though being taunted by the wicked, he committed his cause, which is the cause of God's glory, to the Father's hands, to the Father's will, embracing God's counsel that this is the way God will be glorified, and delighting in that too. I delight to do thy will, O God. Delight to walk this pathway, though at the same time it's inexpressible anguish and suffering. So he committed his cause to the Father. God's righteous judgment in his sufferings for his church, for their justification, and against the ungodly, Christ's enemies, the world, the carnal element in the church even, their condemnation. Secondly, he did that because he was determined to fulfill all righteousness for his sheep. He was committed to doing what he said when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, "I have come to fulfill all righteousness. John, you must baptize me. That's why I have come, to fulfill all righteousness of my Father, that his righteousness may be made known, but also to earn the righteousness which must be imputed to my people, to the Father's children. And there is no other way to have that accomplished than to have me stand before the word of the curse and to be declared, thou art the sinner, the guilty one, the one that needs to die, to be nailed to that accursed tree and to receive all that infinite wrath of God against the sin of my people. Have it directed all at me." And through his silence, Christ embraces that word of God, embraces that judgment of God, so that there may be also, by his God's mercy, that word of reconciliation unto Jehovah for his people. By and only by the work of Christ alone. That's the amazing, amazing wonder, beloved, of that silence of Christ. God in the flesh, silently suffering for the church, for the salvation of the seed of the woman, and for the crushing, as Genesis 3 verse 15 teaches, for the crushing of that seed of the serpent. Can you comprehend, beloved? Can we comprehend Christ's ability, his wisdom, to be silent? No protesting, no murmuring, but to receive willingly that death for our salvation? Can you comprehend Christ's love to you, considering the mountain of your sin? Considering how unworthy and undeserving you are, and how deserving and worthy we are of God's curse, which does curse many unto destruction. Beloved, we must believe by a true and a living faith in that Lord Jesus Christ, that the word which he silently received, he did for our salvation, so that there may be a word spoken to us in the gospel. For consider, beloved, what would have happened if Christ did not keep silent? What if he did speak? What if these words, these four words in the Greek, were not in the text, were not in the scriptures, and a whole bunch of other words were? What would have happened? What if Christ were like you or me in our suffering? In other words, when we suffer, we easily complain. We don't embrace that will of God readily, silently before the God of heaven and earth who is righteous and sovereign. We're quick to judge God's timing and God's way as unrighteous, unfair, too much, too early, too late. We murmur when the mighty hand of God turns your pathway in a way that's not in line with your plans, but always in line with his sovereign good pleasure. We don't keep very silent. Our first reaction is to protest. This is an offense to me. Not only that, if we ever had to suffer for the punishment of someone else, for their idolatry, for their blasphemy, for their adultery, for their murder, lying, and so on, we would be enraged. We might do it for someone who loves us, but surely for someone who is trying to put us to death, to murder you, and then you have to take their place and suffer for them silently? We would never do that. Impossible. Be thankful, beloved. Christ is not like us whatsoever. As far as sin goes, Christ were like us, he would have failed as a prophet of Jehovah, who needed to be silent in his sufferings, to be the faithful, true prophet of Jehovah who declares the righteousness of God and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God in the way of the wonder, in the way which is humanly impossible, in the way which stands against the dark background of our total depravity and stands against the background of those and of the work of God according to His counsel, His work of predestination. If Christ were like us and protested, what would have that done to the throne of God's glory? The good news, beloved, is that Christ is holy. Christ is righteous. He remained marvelously silent in his sufferings, on the cross, in those sufferings, so that he might speak the word of the gospel, a powerful word of salvation for his church. A word which condemns the wicked. Word which speaks of something which is a stumbling block, a rock of offense to the ungodly who don't want to hear about the silence of Christ in his suffering and the counsel of God which he was serving and embracing concerning God's righteousness and sovereignty, his goodness and the work of God in bringing his chosen sons and daughters to heaven, but also in his work of destroying those whom he has rejected to hell. Also a word which by the grace of God alone saves us, saves his church, saves his sheep, softens us, brings us to repentance, works in us the work of salvation, work of reconciliation and peace with God. That's the benefit of the sufferings of Christ for us. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? The Christ who fulfilled all of our righteousness as that spotless Lamb of God. That righteousness of Christ is imputed to us by faith alone. For the sake of that obedience of Christ and those merits of Jesus Christ alone, God justifies us, declares us innocent from the transgression, from the guilt of our sin. That silence of Christ establishes our peace with God and that position of favor before God, so that when God looks upon us, God does not remain silent to you in his curse, speaking the word that will forsake you as it does to the wicked, to the unbelieving, to the ungodly. Speaks the word of salvation, the word of blessing, the word that serves our eternal salvation. And that serves the benefit, beloved, that though you and I must suffer in this life, and though we must suffer silently in this life and submit to the way of the Lord, and submit to his mighty hand, which brings these sufferings and tribulations upon us in this life. Yet we learn that that way for us is good. The sufferings of this life do not work our condemnation. Being justified by faith alone through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We are in a position of favor before Him through our covenant head, Jesus Christ. And because of Him, God works all things together for the good of His church. Beloved, because Christ was silent in His suffering, in your sufferings, the Lord commands you, be still and know. Be still. Be quiet. And know that I am God. I am righteous. I do everything in your life fairly. A straight line is used to work in your life. Know that I am God, and not only righteous, but also merciful for Jesus' sake. And in the stillness of that contentment with God, with His will and His way and His word, know, believe that Christ suffered in silence and removed from you the curse of your sin and earned for you God's blessing upon you. But that's what paves your way in life and to glory with Him. Do you believe that? We must. We must believe. Because of His marvelous silence in our suffering, we must believe that and not stumble at that word. Believe that. Because He has suffered silently for us, for our redemption, you and I may speak the glorious praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beginning now already in this life, but soon in the life to come, perfectly. Amen. Let us pray.